أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكمران على خيرة البشر سيدنا مولانا محمد بن عبد الله المبعوث بالحق رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين والتابعين لهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. My brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Our halaqah today is going to talk about Ghazwatul Ahzab, which is known as Ghazwatul Khandaq, and English rendering of that will be the Battle of the Trenches. And for us to understand the genesis of the Battle of the Trenches, we need to understand what happened before, towards the end of Ghazwat Uhud, and then after Ghazwat Uhud, Battle of Uhud, and then the betrayals that happened from some of the people that signed a treaty with Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, most especially the major three Jewish tribes. But we have a whole halaqa on betrayals and treasonable offenses committed in Medina and the responses from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which means that we are not going to talk about that in some detail today, but we are going to brush through to see what actually happened that led into the necessity of the Battle of Al-Ahzab, the Battle of Trenches. So, we remember that in Ghazwat Uhud, even though a good number of Muslims became martyrs in the Ghazwat Uhud, but at the same time it wasn't like a clear-cut defeat. Muslims were not like ultimately defeated by the non-Muslims in Ghazwat Uhud. It went to a point where Abu Sufyan just decided that, look, we cannot defeat these people. There's no way we can defeat Muslims. We keep killing them, but they keep coming back. We kill them and they still climb on top of Jabal Uhud, and we talk and they respond to us. They are telling us that our deceased people are going to end up in hellfire. We can't defeat these people, let's just go home. And they all decided to go home. And that became a very big wasmat da'a, as it is called in Arabic. It is something that all the Arabs are mocking Quraysh with. Look at Quraysh, they put all their armies, including some of the people helping them, including some of the Hulafa, the allies, about 3,000 of them, and they could not defeat Muhammad and his people, who were only about 600-700. So it becomes a very big thing. They became a laughing stock among Arabs, and they were very angry about that. They wanted to do something about it, right? While they were thinking of doing something, they didn't plan anything as of yet. Unknown to them, there are other people who are also agreed by the Muslim community, and these people were Banu Nadir. We remember that in Medina, there are about there are many Jewish communities, but there are three major tribes: Banu Nadir, Banu Qaynuqa, and Banu Mustalab. These are the three major tribes of Quraysh. They are also Arabs. They've been Arabized, or they are originally Arabs, and they became Jewish at some point. And apart from those, there are other smaller Jewish communities who are Arabs together with the larger Arab community, like Banu Najjar, for example. Banu Najjar are Muslims. Actually, they are relatives of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through his mom, but they have small Jewish community among them, people who are Banu Najjar and Jewish at the same time, right? So, but they rely on the larger Arab Muslim community, Arab Muslim tribe that they belong together with. So it's very unlikely for them to cause any trouble. So all the trouble that came, they came from these three tribes. So how did it happen? The The first problem that happened with Banu Qaynuqa. Banu Qaynuqa, they have a whole locality that belongs to them, and it is called Hayy Bani Qaynuqa. And they have a market in it called Suq Bani Qaynuqa. Right? It is kind of an outskirt of Medina. And then one of these days, a woman was in the market of Bani Qaynuqa shopping when one of the Jewish people insisted that she has to unveil her face. And she refused because she is Muslim. And he attempted to forcibly unveil her face. And she refused. And while that was happening, a Muslim guy saw that and he attacked the Jewish guy. Immediately he attacked him, then an altercation happened between them, and you know, it is medieval age we are talking about, right? Everyone goes around with his sword, and then it became bloody, and before you know it, the Jewish guy was gone. He killed the Jewish guy. And then the people around, because it's obviously a Jewish community, there are a lot more Jewish people there than the Arabs, right? Or than the Muslims. So the Jewish people, they came and overpowered this person and killed him. Right? The woman escaped, but the two guys died. And then this story went to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately gathered some of his Sahaba and he came there. What's going on? Why would you kill my Sahabi? Because he killed one of us. Okay. But how did it happen? This is what happened. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam considered that a betrayal of the agreement, because the agreement is that everyone is going to respect himself. No one is going to delve into the integrity of others and all of that. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam now gave them two options. You become Muslims because you've broken, and this is a treasonable offense. You've broken your promise. Now you have to accept Islam or leave. These are the two options. And so after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam offered them the option of becoming Muslims, which was the first option obviously that he offered them, they started saying really nasty things to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who do you think you are? And who do you think we are? You think we are like your people, Quraysh? You've been too full of yourself because you defeated Quraysh in the battle of Badr and Uhud? It's because your people are ignorant. We are knowledgeable people. You don't try it with us. And if you think you can try it with us, go ahead and do it. And this statement, they said, were considered now full-blown declaration of war by Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, now okay, they have one option to leave. And because they were obviously bluffing, so by telling them to leave, they should now retaliate by fighting. Actually, it was obvious the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called their bluff. And they packed their things and left. That was what became some of them. Then, after that, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after a couple of days, went to visit Banu Nadir. Banu Nadir is the second Quraysh, the second Jewish tribe. He went to them to negotiate contributions because Amr ibn Umayyah al-Dhamri, which is one of the Sahaba of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, killed someone by mistake. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the process of getting information about the Battle of Uhud, he sent him to go find information for him, and he was captured. And at some point he wanted to escape, it was war and things happened, and he ended up killing someone. And now the people from among those that Amr ibn Umayyah killed someone were asking for ransom. And remember, if someone kills someone based on the constitution of Medina, himself and his tribe will come together to pay the ransom. But if it is in the process of protecting Medina, then it is on everybody. That was always in the constitution. So Amr ibn Umayyah did not do what he did on behalf of himself. And he didn't do it just because he wanted to cause trouble. It was he was on a mission to protect Medina. And he did what he did. In that case, everyone has to come together and contribute to pay the ransom. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to to Bani Nadir to go and negotiate their contribution. So he went there, they came out and he started talking to them, and they said, okay, no problem, we are going to go discuss this and agree on what we can contribute. They went inside. When they went inside, they changed their opinion, they changed their mind. And like, why should we even give him money? Why are we even part of this? We shouldn't give him money. In fact, why don't we just assassinate this man, because he is not here with an army? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went there with four of his sahaba, so five of them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr and Siddiq, and three other people, and he was sitting behind a wall. Then they said, okay, guess what's gonna happen? Why don't one of us just go find a very big rock and go put it, dump it on his head, through behind the wall, go through the wall, climb up and just from the top of the wall and just kill him, so that all of us will get rid of him. Whatever happens will happen. At worst, they can't fight with us, they'll just ask us for ransom. So instead of paying ransom on behalf of Amr ibn Umayyah, we'll not pay ransom for killing Muhammad. They agreed to do that. And before doing that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel to come and tell Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exactly what they planted in. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq that he just excused himself from Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq and he left. So they came actually to execute the plan and Prophet was not there. And then before you know it, Abu Bakr and the Siddiq and the other people who are there realized what was happening and they left. So Banu Nadir also were expelled from Medina. Now who remained? Banu Qurayza. Banu Qurayza were the only ones that remained. So Banu Nadir, after they were expelled from Medina, they were very angry. Because Banu Qaynuqa, their bluff was called. Banu Nadir, they planned to assassinate prophets and they were expelled. And now, actually, there was a fight that happened, but we are not going to go into the detail of that. Right? They were inside their hisn and the opening of the hisn. Inshallah, when we are doing the halaqah, we are going to go into the detail of what actually happened before they left. So after they left, they were so angry. And there are small pockets of altercations that happened between Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a number of other tribes. Banu Ghatfan were Arab tribe. They are one of those. Banu Ghatfan actually has three different tribes. There is a tribe called Al-Khuza'a and the rest of them. So Banu Nadir, they now decided they want to call upon people to come and fight Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They thought the reason why Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba were not defeated in Uhud, it was because the numbers were not right. Now they want to get the right numbers, right? And the battle of Badr, it was 300 versus 1,000. And the 300 defeated the 1,000. In Uhud, it was 3,000 versus 700. Or a little bit less than 700. Still the 3,000 were defeated, right? And now, they wanted to do something that they have never done before. So they went first to Makkah. They wanted to get the Quraysh. They wanted to get as many Jewish tribes as they can, and they wanted to get as many Arab tribes as they could. And they actually were successful to do that. Long story short, they were able to make up an army of about 10,000 fighters. 10,000. To come and fight how many people? 3,000 Muslims by that time in Medina. And actually from among the 3,000 Muslims in Medina, a very large number of those were munafiqun. A very large number of those were just in Medina, undecided. They will probably join the army, but not because of Islam, but to protect Medina, because they were signatories to the constitution of Medina. So far, we have no idea what is the exact number of the actual Muslims who are gonna fight for Iman. But roughly, we have a number, and the number we have is 3,000. And they've been able to raise an army of 10,000. Ghazwatul Ahzab, ya jama'a, Ghazwatul Ahzab is one of the most miraculous ghazawat battles that happened in the history of Islam. Because at that time, the intention was that, okay, we have to do this once and for all. We have to just get rid of this nuisance. In the beginning, it was just Quraysh. And now it was Quraysh and Uhud, Quraysh and the Khulafa, the allies of Quraysh. And now it was everyone. Quraysh, all the other Arabs, and now the Jewish communities, and everyone that the Jewish communities can be able to convince to come and fight Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their name. And this is year 5 after Hijrah. That is roughly about a year after the Battle of Uhud. And remember, in the Battle of Uhud, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself sustained many injuries. If not for the fact that he is actually a prophet of Allah, it is unimaginable for him to recover completely, fully, to be able to participate in another war in a year. Remember that the prophets teeth was broken. That was one of the smaller things that happened. You remember that he was beating on his forehead and the blood was gushing out. That was one of the smallest things that happened to him. What actually happened to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not nice to narrate. It was one of the really, really bad things. Someone from among the non-believers dug a hufra, dug something like a small well for Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to fall inside, because he knew exactly, he studied the route of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually fell into it. And after falling into it, and he came, because he was wearing this protection in his head sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's this iron kind of toque. Iron tube, and that iron thing that he was wearing on his head fell directly on a very big stone, and this thing that he has, that's like a key that gets inside one another, it fits not just the skin of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the flesh of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets really inside, and all over his face was blood. When the Sahaba came, the non-believer who was standing there was already standing on top of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet was inside the ditch, and he was standing around the ditch with his sword. He has already started beating the Prophet with his sword on top of his head. He could have killed him if not for the protective gear that he was wearing on his head, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then Sahaba came, rescued him, and brought him out of the ditch. And now they tried to remove the protective gear on his head. Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq did everything he could and could not remove it from his head, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the blood was gushing out. None of the Sahaba thought that Prophet was going to make it. No, Muslim. That was when Sa'd told Sayyidina Abu Bakr to give him a chance. And he carried the Prophet on his hand, and then he put him down flat on his back, and then he put his teeth trying to remove the key from that protective gear on the head of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would do whatever he could, and one teeth would break. He would just spit it out and put back his mouth with all his teeth to remove the key so that he could be able to remove the headgear from the head of Prophet. It was not nice. The situation was really bad. So even after they removed it, one of the Sahaba said, I couldn't tell his nose from his eyes because of the blood everywhere. This is not somebody, if he's an ordinary human being, it's not somebody that will expect to go back to war the next year. Alayhi salatu wasalam. They removed it. After they removed it, they cleaned him up. And then he sat down, and then he raised up his hands in prayers. Immediately he raised up his hands. Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq said, I got really scared. Because I was thinking, in this situation, the only thing the Prophet could remember to do is to ask Allah for bad things to happen to the whole Ummah. Because we literally failed him. But guess what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? Allahumma ighfir li qawmi fa'innahum la ya'lamun. Oh my Lord, forgive my people. They don't know any better. They are doing this because they don't know any better. That's all he can think of. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went back home. But that is what he's here to do. He has to keep going. Alayhi salatu wasalam. And before you know it, the story came to him that Quraysh are now getting together with Bani Nadir, and they are trying to come back and fight him. And in fact, they have already succeeded in convincing Quraysh. Quraysh asked them one question. They said, okay, you guys are Ahlul Kitab. You are the people of the book. You even got the book before Muhammad. Muhammad is claiming that he has a book similar to yours. Tell us, between you and God, أَدِينُنَا خَيْرٌ أَمْ دِينِ Muhammad. Tell us, is our religion better or Muhammad's religion? Because at that point, almost everyone was gone. It was only Abi Sufyan, he was the only elderly person, and a couple of other people, couple insignificant people in terms of importance. So they were becoming somehow remorseful. They were like, this thing doesn't seem like it's going to go away. Probably there is divine intervention that is helping this guy. Let's just find out the truth. So Abi Sufyan was really serious when he was asking Bani Nadir, that tell us the truth. You have a similar book with this person. Tell us, is our religion better or his religion? Bani Nadir told them that your religion is better than Muhammad's religion. Muhammad is just an imposter. Deceive them from the very beginning, before they even begin anything. Right? So okay, if you say so. Then Quraysh were convinced. So after convincing Quraysh, they go out trying to convince other people. So, and it's probably good to mention the name of the people that actually went on that mission. Some of these people include Salam ibn Mishkam, Huyay Uhayi ibn Akhab from the tribe of Bani Nadir, Abu Umara, Al-Wa'ili, and all of them are from Bani Nadir except Abu Umar Al-Wa'ili. Abu Umar is from the tribe of Al-Wa'ili. So these guys are the ones that went there, and they went and convinced Quraysh, and after convincing Quraysh, they went ahead to convince the tribe of Ghatfan. They are a fan of a place called Qais Island. They convinced Ghatfan, and Ghatfan also came together with them. So, like I mentioned in the beginning, Ghatfan has three tribes. So now we have 4 different large armies from Arabs alone. The first one is Quraysh, under the leadership of Abu Sufyan. The second one is Bani Fazara, one of the tribes of Ghatfan, under the leadership of Uyaylat ibn Hassan. And then you have Bani Murra. They are also one of the tribes of Ghatfan, under the leadership of Al-Harf ibn Awf al-Murri. And then you have the tribe of Ashja, under the leadership of Mas'ud ibn Rahila. These are the four large Arab armies. And then you have another army of Banu Qurayza. And then you have the other Jewish communities that join hands with Banu Qurayza. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the news that these people are coming and they are coming to fight. What do you expect the Prophet to do? The exact same thing that he told Sahaba to do when the army of Uhud were coming. Let's remain inside Medina. We are not asking for war and we are not going to go fight anyone. But if anyone comes into Medina, we protect Medina, we protect ourselves. That was when, and we remember that was what the Prophet told them during the Uhud. And some of them, because they did not have the opportunity to fight in Badr, they wanted to go and fight. They said, "O Prophet of Allah, take us to them, let's go fight them. We want to go and fight, just like our brothers fought in Badr." And what happened, happened. So now they did not argue with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, because they saw the consequences in Uhud. He said, "Okay, how are we supposed to do this?" That is when Salman al-Farisi, one of the Sahaba, originally from Iran, when Iran was Bilal al-Faris, and he said, "I have an idea. O Prophet of Allah, I have an idea." The Prophet asked him, "What's your idea?" He said, "My idea is that we dig a ditch around Medina. And we used to do that back in my home country. Anytime we anticipated an enemy, we dig a ditch around the whole city so that they cannot come inside as an army. We would leave probably one small pass. Probably only one or two people can get in. And any one or two people that get in, we can surely overpower them because we're more than one or two people that will come in. So let's dig a ditch around Medina and just wait for them." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted the idea. But now how are they supposed to do that? The army of Al-Ahzab already started moving towards Makkah. How much time do they have to dig ditch around Medina? But Allah so kind, subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are some parts of Medina that there's no way you can get into Medina as an army. You can probably come in as an individual, but not as an army. And that means they only needed to take care of the northern part of Medina. So they started digging the ditch, not around the whole city, but around the vulnerable part of the city. So they started digging the ditch around the northern part of Medina. And the other part of Medina that is not necessarily protected, that is where Banu Qurayza leave. And by then Banu Qurayza were still in Medina. They still did not cause any trouble and they were still presumably part of the agreement. Therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "We don't have to dig a ditch around southern part of Medina because that is where Banu Qurayza are. Banu Qurayza should protect that part of Medina on our behalf. And we dig the ditch around the northern part of Medina. And then we wait around that part of Medina." They started the work. When they started the work, many things happened in the process of digging the ditch. And some of the things that happened was that, you know, like I mentioned, there are about 3,000
But the majority of them were non-believers, were munafiqun. Who would have known, right? So they started doing the work in a way that they would discourage the actual real believers from doing the work. They would be lazy, they would take excuses. Some of them would say that, we don't know, maybe these people are coming and our houses are in the outskirts of Medina, let's go there and see, maybe something is happening to our family. That is what Allah narrated in the Quran, said, إِنَّ بُيُوتَنَا عَوْرَةٌ وَمَا هِيَ بِعَوْرَةٍ إِنْ يُرِيدُونَ إِلَّا فِرَارًا. When they say to you, O Prophet of Allah, that our houses are vulnerable, it's not true, they are lying. Their houses were not vulnerable, they just wanted to run off, they wanted to run away. So they kept doing things to discourage Muslims from digging the ditch, but the actual real Muslims, they keep walking day and night, even when they wanna go and probably excuse themselves, they wanna go ease themselves or something, they have to ask for permission from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Immediately they are done, they come back and keep walking day and night. We only go away when we have an excuse, and we keep walking. And Allah put all of them on trial at that time with scarcity of food. Scarcity of resources, generally speaking. These are people who just lost a battle a year ago, right? And these are people who no one would do business with. These are people who everyone hated at that time. So there's this very serious scarcity of resources of almost everything, right? So they would keep walking and get tired during the inside the scorching sun of Medina without eating sometimes for days. Without eating for days. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did everything he would do to encourage them to keep watching. Part of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was doing is encouraging them to do anashid. Encourage them to do al-unshuda. Like, can we say sing while digging? Is part of what they did. Well, someone came from one of the villages and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, what's your name? He said, my name is Jul. Jul is the name of an insect, a very bad insect. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't always like when names are bad. So he changed his name. He said, from today your name is Amr. And then the whole Sahaba started singing his name, saying that Sammahu بعد جعيل عمرة وكان للبائس يوما ظهرة سماه بعد جعيل عمرة وكان للبائس يوما ظهرة. Something very beautiful. The Prophet changed his name and they made it like a song and they started singing to encourage themselves to keep digging and digging and digging. And one of the Sahaba, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, used to be a very eloquent poet. He composed some poems for them and they started singing things like Allahumma la aisha illa aisha al-akhira faghfir lil-ansari wal-muhajira Allahumma la aisha illa aisha al-akhira faghfir lil-ansari wal-muhajira. It's another song that they were singing while digging because of the situation, right? And another one they were singing is Wallahi lawla Allahu mahtadayna wa la tasaddaqna wa la sallayna fa anzilan sakinatan alayna وثبت الأقدام إلا قينا. They will be singing that and digging and singing that and digging, but still that will not save them. They are very hungry, they didn't know what to do. At some point they did not eat for three days. Jabir ibn Abdullah, one of the Sahaba, noticed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so hungry that he had to tie hajar, he had to tie a stone on his stomach. He was so hungry. And he can't complain because his Sahaba were also hungry. And Jabir ibn Abdullah was so devastated, didn't know what to do. He rushed to his wife and asked, do we have anything in this house? He said, yes, we have some flour of sha'ir and a small goat, a very small goat. She said, how many can you feed with that? She said, honestly, I can feed probably only a couple of people. Myself, you, and probably four other people. All in all, about six people. He said, okay. And he came to Prophet, he said, slaughter the goat. Do whatever you need to do. Make some bread
with the flour that you have and prepare the beef. I'm going to go call Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he went and he whispered in the ear of the Prophet, "Oh Prophet of Allah, my wife is inviting you with any three people that you've chosen." And at that point in time, there were about 300 people who were walking tirelessly digging the ditch. "My wife is inviting you, you and any three people of your choice." And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he called on top of his voice, "Ya ma'ashir al-Muslimin, inna Jabirin yunadikum ila." Oh, you who believe, Jabir ibn Abdullah is inviting all of you for a feast. Oh my God. Jabir was so confused, so devastated. "Oh, Prophet of Allah, I tell you that I have a food that is enough for only four people, with myself and my wife, about six or thereabouts." And the Prophet called again, "Ya ma'ashir al-Muslimin, inna Jabirin, Jabir is inviting you for lunch. Come over, all of you." And everyone followed Prophet because they were hungry, right? And you think Prophet of Allah would prefer himself over them? No way, alayhi salatu wasalam. So they went to Jabir's house. Jabir was confused, didn't know what to do. Immediately they entered. His wife saw the army of Sahaba entering the house to eat the food that is prepared for six people. It's like, oh my God, what's going on here? Right? The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked them, "Where is the food?" They said, "Okay, here is the food." So what are you supposed to do? What do you intend to do with it? She said, "What I'm going to do is I'll take a little bit of the beef and I'll put it inside the bread like a wrap, or wrap it up, and then give it." So that is how I prepared the food. She said, "Okay, don't do it. Just leave it the way it is. I will do that. I will take care of that." Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat down where she's supposed to sit, and he was taking the bread and putting it inside, wrapping. He literally became the guy who served the food, right? Or who is that called? What is he called? The person who serves food. Yeah, he became like, alayhi salatu wa salam. I can't call him waitress. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he became that. But because of the blessings of his hand, he was taking the bread and putting the meat inside and giving the Sahaba, and the food is not reducing, it's not finishing. He keeps doing that until all of them ate and get really full, and the food was still the way it was. Alayhi salatu wasalam. They ate to their satisfaction, all the 300 of them, and left and went back to their work position, and the food was still the way it was, and they left the food at Jabir's house. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah obviously did that to encourage these people who were facing existential threat. You are facing existential threat. The only thing to discourage you is miracle. They started seeing that, and they were really encouraged. Amrah bint Rawah, one of the great female Sahaba, one of the days, remember that her husband was there digging the ditch with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and she knew that he didn't come home for days, and she suspected that probably he's very hungry. So she decided to visit, and she came with a couple of dates to give him, because she knew that he must have been very hungry and didn't have anything at home except those small number of dates. Then she brought to her husband. Her husband takes it but could not eat it because she was thinking of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he wanted to come and give it to the Prophet without anyone seeing. When he came, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has this like ridah that he wears. He put it on the ground, he said, "Put the date on it." "So Prophet, I want to just give it to you, because if I put it here, you can't find, you cannot eat it, people will eat it up." just put it there. He put it there. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam invited everyone again. He said, come and have a taste of this steak. And all of them came and they were eating and it's not finishing. They are eating until everyone was full. And Amr's husband took it and gave it back to his wife and she took it back home. They couldn't finish it. The Rawi of the hadith, the one who narrated the hadith, he said, I saw the date flowing down from the clothes that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they put on the gun and they put the date on. One of the mu'ajizat that happened in the battle of Al-Ahzab. Now, they're just about to finish digging, except for one place that has a very big, very big rock. And all of them did whatever they could, and they couldn't break it. And if they could not break that particular rock, the whole work they've done, digging the ditch will be useless. Why? Because a large number of people can cross the ditch through that rock. So it was a very devastating experience for them. And they did everything they could until their tools actually went. They didn't know what it is. And they rushed to tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came over, came with a little bit of water, put the water on top of the rock, and then he took one of the tools. And he shouted, Allahu Akbar. And then he immediately he did that. That was a light. And a part of the rock broke. Hit again with Allahu Akbar, another light. And the part of the rock broke. And hit again a third time with an Allahu Akbar. And the whole rock was torn to pieces. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left the place smiling. All Sahaba followed him, asking him, O Prophet of Allah, what was the light that we were seeing when you were hitting the rock? And the Prophet turned to them in surprise, asking them, did you see that? He said, well, yes, we saw it. He thought they didn't see it. He said, those who are basha'ir, those were good news coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I thought you did not see it. The first light you saw was a good news coming to me from Allah that the whole of Sham is going to be under the leadership of Muslims. It's going to belong to Muslims. When I hit the second one, the light you saw was a good news coming to me that the whole land of Kisra, Iran, was going to be Muslim. And the third one was another bushra that the whole Ardul Yemen was going to be Muslim. And then people divided into halves. The Muslims believed Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They believed that this is another miracle that they needed at this point in time because of the existential threat they were facing. But the non-Muslims, they started whispering among themselves. And that was when Allah revealed to him, telling him what they were saying. مَا وَعَدَنَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. They were saying Allah and His Messenger were just deceiving us, were just luring us into making us do this. But how can we... We can't even go and ease ourselves. We can't even go to washroom without being afraid of our lives. And these money are telling us that we are going to defeat. The whole of this land is going to belong to us. Like the three superpowers in the world at the time were going to be under us. And look at us. We're so pathetic and miserable. We can't even go to washroom without being very careful. And they are telling us that we are going to win all the superpowers that have all the Merkavas. How is that even going to happen? Right? And they went ahead in talking among themselves and saying, مَا وَعَدَنَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. Now, the army has arrived and they put their tents different locations. The camp of Quraysh, the camp of Bani al-Nadir, the camp of Ghatfan, the three tribes of Ghatfan, they all had their camps. And they were looking for a way to get into Medina to come and just finish the work they just started. Because as far as they were concerned, just to finish this up. But they came to a surprising ditch. They've never seen this before because it wasn't something that they were used to. This is something that came, is one of the war strategy that came from Faris. I'm not used to this. What's this? Right? Now thinking about what to do, then they were like, okay, we think what we should do is probably try to have an agreement with Bani Qurayza. Bani Qurayza is one of the Jewish tribes, and there are three tribes, two of them are already out. There's only one. It's going to be very easy for us if we use some of the Jewish tribes that are with us right now to go and convince them to turn their back against Muhammad. Then they can now attack Muhammad from within Makkah, and they can even give us access. Because in their area, the southern part of Medina, there was a ditch. The ditch did not reach there. The agreement was that they protect that part. Why don't we do this? The Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he knew Quraysh, even though there was that agreement, he was being very careful with them. He already created kind of a protective place and put all the women and children inside Medina. In case the tribe of Banu Qurayza betrayed the trust, then they would not, because if they betrayed the trust, the easy thing to do, because they are inside, is to start fighting and start capturing women and children. Right? It's very normal for Jewish people to kill women and children, right? It's always been part of their history. Not a new thing, right? So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that even before the conversation started taking place in the camp of the Quraysh. So when they started having that conversation, Hayy ibn Akhtab, we remember Hayy ibn Akhtab? So one of the guys that went to Makkah to convince Quraysh to join the army. One of the four guys. He is from Bani Nadir. So he immediately said, I can do this for you. He was very familiar with the terrain. He was from there. He was expelled from there from among Bani Nadir. He said, okay, I can handle this. It's very easy. Then Hayy went to the Bani Qurayza, the Hayy Bani Qurayza from behind Medina, from the outskirts. And immediately he reached there, he started calling the name of their master, their leader. And the leader wouldn't talk to him. He kept calling him and he wouldn't talk to him. Then he said to him, I know that you're listening to me. I know that you're hearing me. And I know that you don't want to let me in because you don't want me to come and share your food with you. You are so bakhil. What is bakhil in English? Mean. So mean, not mean. Stingy, greedy. Yeah, so stingy and greedy. You don't want me to come and eat your food. This is really a very big thing in the Arab tribe. You can be accused of being bakhil. It's a very shameful thing, right? And because Banu Nadir, Banu Qaynuqa, and Banu Mustalaq, even though they were Jewish, but at the same time they were Arabs. So he knew exactly what to say to penetrate him. And immediately he said that
He said to his people, let him in. I don't want the Arabs to go and talk to me and say that I am greedy. I can't even share my food with someone. Let him in. Then he came in. Sat down, they started eating, and then he started talking to them. Now look, what is it that Muhammad can give you which we cannot? Look how many people he has behind him. Look how many people we have as our army. Then the leader of Bani Qurayza said, look, we have an agreement with this man. We can't betray the trust. He said, okay, you have two options. You don't betray the trust of Muhammad. You remain under Muhammad's leadership as his slaves forever. You betray him, join us. We put us together, defeat Muhammad once and for all, and all of us become free from him. We don't need him. He used that logic. And their leader still wasn't convinced, but some of the people around him started getting confused. And before you know it, Banu Qurayza decided that, okay, we are going to betray the trust of Muhammad. We're going to attack from behind, and we're going to let you in, and then you come and finish what we started. While that was happening, while it was brewing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam devised a number of means. He created 7 different mosques around the Khandaq, around the ditch. If you hear anything about the 7 mosques of Medina, that is where it came from. And he appointed some imams in each of the mosques. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was an imam in one of them. Umar ibn al-Khattab was an imam in one of them. And the idea is that each one of them would have a number of people that would protect that side of the ditch. So he would lead them in prayers, and then immediately they are done, they will go and keep protecting that part of the ditch. Right? That is where that came from. And that was because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was anticipating a possibility of some of these guys coming from any one of the directions. And I told you that he created that protective place for the women. So, after the agreement between Quraysh and Banu Nadir decided that, okay, what to do is let's send a spy to go and check that place where Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put the women and children. If there is no any guards there, we'll just start from there. We attack the women and capture all of them. Once we capture all the women, the Muslims will have no option but to submit, because we've captured their wives and their children. So they send a spy. And one of the spy that was sent, actually went there. And immediately he went there. He started trying to see how he can get in. One of the women inside saw him, and she immediately realized what was happening. One of the women, Safiya ibint Abdul Muttalib, the aunt of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though she was elderly at the time, she spoke to one of the men inside the place, but he was too old to be able to do anything. So she's dressed up like a man, and she carried something in her hand, and she went and hid somewhere. Immediately the person came in, she hit him very hard on his head, and he fell down immediately. And she took a knife and actually literally slaughtered him, dismembered his head, and threw it outside through the wall. And the Jewish people, the Bani Qurayza, came and saw his head and said, okay, this place is protected. They thought there were some military people inside, because this is their man killed, not knowing that he was actually killed by a woman. And while they are doing that, the story did not reach Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at the same time, he decided to send people to go and find out about Bani Quraiza. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent two people, Sa'dan, Sa'd ibn Mu'az, and another Sa'd, what's his name? Sa'd ibn Ubad. Sa'd ibn Ubadah and Sa'd ibn Mu'az. They went. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them that if you go there, find out what's going on. If they are still on our agreement, come back and tell me. But if they betray our trust, when you come back, tell it to me in a way that only I will understand. Don't tell me in a way that anyone will understand. Just give me a sign. Then they went. Immediately they went. They had the Banu Qurayza insulting Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they realized that, okay, there's no any agreement anymore. Sa'd ibn Ubadah started insulting them back. Sa'd ibn Mu'az stopped him. Said, "Oh Sa'd, what is between us and them is beyond this thing you're doing. It's beyond insult. It's beyond this. Let's just go. We are going to come back to them." So they went and gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-bushra. They gave him the sign, and he understand that, yeah, these people betrayed the trust. And they could attack at any time. And what was the strategy at the time? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shouted on top of his voice and said, "Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allah has given me a good news of Nasr. We are going to win the battle." And the Sahaba were encouraged, not knowing that actually there was a betrayal of trust. But still, some non-believers kind of noticed something happening inside, and they decided actually they could leave and nothing was going to happen, because they realized that Banu Qurayza were no longer part of the team. Instantly, over 2,700 people left. How many people are left with Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The same 300 that were with him during the time they went to Jabir's house to eat. They were the only army of Muslims in Ghazwat al-Ahzab. 300. Facing how many? Facing 10,000. Facing 10,000. Right? It wasn't an easy thing. Just imagine yourself being one of the Sahaba. This religion did not follow an easy path to reach us. It was not easy. All the munafiqs, all the non-believers, they left. And after leaving, then the Prophet now and his Sahaba, the 300 that remained, became really, really busy trying to protect all the areas of the trench, all of the areas, because there's no any other way. Once there was a mistake, because at that time the army, because there are many, they were trying to find an area where there is no any guards to fill it up with sand. While the Muslims were trying to protect it, they are trying to fill it up. And once they were able to fill it up, then it's very easy, all of them will come in. And once they are in, this is 10,000 versus 300. What are you talking about? Right? So the Muslims were very busy. They were so busy, at some point Umar ibn al-Khattab came to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, you know what happened to me? I only prayed Asr today very close to Maghrib, when the sun was just about to set. That was when I prayed Asr. I almost missed Asr." Guess what was the Prophet's response? At that time, it was the time of Isha. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I still did not even pray Asr." Umar almost missed it, but the Prophet himself missed it, actually missed it. And that was when the Prophet called upon Sahaba and said, "Is there anyone who did not pray Asr?" And guess what? The majority of them did not.
They were so busy since Salat al-Zuhr, they were busy protecting all the areas to protect it from the Quraysh filling it up and coming in. Since Zuhr until Isha time. And they prayed Asr, Maghrib and Isha all together, all of us. I was in the night. And then the following morning, some people from Bani Quraysh, they are very determined. They had to finish this job. They just found one very small path and five of them came inside Medina all at once. And these people are Amr ibn Wud, Nawfal ibn Abdullah ibn Muawiyah, Hubayrat ibn Wahab, Akrimah ibn Abi Jahl, and Dirar ibn al-Khattab. These are the best five that they have. And they just push themselves into coming into Medina. They came in. And immediately they came in. Amr ibn Wud was the leader of the five people. Amr ibn Wud was known for his military prowess among the Arabs, that if he comes to the field, all he needs to do is just to say his name, everyone will flee. That was how powerful Amr ibn Wud was at the time. Even though he was very old at the time, he was almost 80, but at the same time no one could actually come into face-to-face fight with him. No one could do mubaraza with him. So Amr ibn Wud asked, is there anyone who could come out and do mubaraza, which is the normal way that they start a war, they start a battle. Two guys would come and, you know, if one killed the other, then his people would not rush and then they start the battle. Who would do mubaraza with me? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked among Sahaba, who will go for Amr ibn Wud? Everyone was quiet. No one was a match to Amr ibn Wud. No one. Not a single person. They were quiet. And when they were too quiet, Ali ibn Abi Talib answered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, oh Prophet of Allah, I will take care of him. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself knew who Amr ibn Wud was. And he was thinking, Ali ibn Abi Talib has his life to live. He was only 25 at the time. If he was killed, his life was cut short, even though this is Shahada. Prophet was like, no, not you, someone who is more experienced. Who will go and take care of Amr ibn Wud? Everyone was quiet. And for a very long, embarrassing time, Ali ibn Abi Talib once again said, Ana ya Rasulullah, I will take care of him. Not you, Ali, not you, someone else, someone with more experience. Then again, who would go for Amr ibn Wud? After a long, embarrassing time, Ali ibn Abi Talib said, Ana ya Rasulullah. And then the Prophet said, he can do that. Then Ali ibn Abi Talib went out. And when he went out, Amr ibn Wud didn't even know him because he was too old to know him. The gap between their generations was just too... He was like his dad's generation. And Ali ibn Abi Talib obviously was not the oldest son of Abi Talib, so there's no way. Amr ibn Wud asked him, who are you? He said, I'm Ali. Ali ibn Muawiyah, because there was someone called Ali ibn Abi ibn Muawiyah. Said, no. Ana Ali ibn Abi Talib, I'm Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said, I have no idea it was you. I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm here to do mubaraza with you, to fight you. Amr ibn Wud laughed. He said, why don't you guys send someone who is my equal? Ali ibn Abi Talib said, no, I am your equal. He said, no, I don't want to fight you. I want someone who is my match. Ali ibn Abi Talib then said, I learned that you have a condition in your life that anyone who gives you two options, you would always choose one regardless.
I learned that she used to say that Amr ibn would say, oh yes, that is true. Said, okay, I'm giving you two options. Said, what are the two options that you're giving me? He said, I want you to believe in Allah and that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. That is the first option I'm giving you. He said, no, I'm not interested. Obviously, I'm going to take the second option. He said, okay, the second option is I'm going to fight with you. And by that point, he get very angry because he didn't want to fight Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali ibn Abi Talib was too small for him, right? But then Ali ibn Abi Talib is putting him in the very tight corner. He said, okay, I'm going to fight you. But guess what's going to happen? He was riding on his horse and Ali ibn Abi Talib was just coming barefooted, you know, no horse, nothing, just his sword. He come down from the horse and kill the horse to show how powerful he was. Show that he doesn't even need the horse to fight Ali ibn Abi Talib, because Ali ibn Abi Talib is just like a chicken to him. And they came to the battlefield and they started. Immediately they started, he hit Ali ibn Abi Talib so hard that the protective garment that Ali ibn Abi Talib was wearing was ripped apart. But so lucky he didn't touch him. But the protective garment was ripped apart. And then they continue fighting and fighting and fighting. But because Ali ibn Abi Talib was younger, so he was moving very fast, and before you know it, there was a lot of dust all over the place. The Rawi of the Hadith said, in my life I have never seen such a very fierce fight. It was only dust for over an hour. We can't see anything. We can only hear the sound of swords and see the dust, nothing else, for over 1 hour. No one has an idea what's going on in the dust. And then after about an hour, they heard a very, very loud sound. And then after that sound, they heard Allahu Akbar. And they saw Ali ibn Abi Talib coming out of the dust. And Amr ibn Wud was dead. That was very devastating for the remaining four. Remember that four people came out with him? It was very devastating for them because it was never expected. Amr ibn Wud is somebody that nobody, he was saying that I never knew that I would live to see a time when someone would come out and say he want to fight me, not knowing that that would be his end. Immediately they saw that, Ikramah ibn Abu Jahl, Nawfal ibn Abdullah ibn Muawiyah, Hubayrah, and all of them, they flee back. But when they started fleeing back, people followed them. Zubair ibn al-Awwam was in front, and he raised his sword, and he hit Nawfal ibn Abdullah so hard that he cut him in two halves, from his head down to his legs, two halves, and the three other guys escaped. And that terrified the Quraysh so badly they didn't know what to do. And then they offered Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give him 10,000 fidda, 10,000 dinar of fidda, to give them the two corpses of Nawfal and Amr ibn Wud. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them that we don't eat the money of dead bodies. We don't do that. You want the dead bodies? You put them in the trench and ask them to come inside the trench and take them. And they took them. So, that was almost the end, because at that point they didn't know what to do, but they were still relying. I know that I don't have time, but I'll try to rush. They knew that they don't have It doesn't look like it's going to work, right? But they were still relying on Bani Qurayza. And Bani Qurayza were a little bit scared because of what happened in the protective place for the women. But there's a lot of confusion in the air. Within that, someone by the name Na'im ibn Mas'ud from among the Quraysh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put iman in his heart. He just feel like, We are really wrong. shouldn't be doing this. And inside his heart, he decided he wanted to be a Muslim. In the middle of that chaos, he became a Muslim, and he came to Medina. He came inside Medina, right? Without letting anybody see him, he went directly to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet saw him. What are you doing here? He said, "Oh, the Prophet of Allah. Honestly, I realize what we are doing is wrong. I became a Muslim. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu annaka rasulullah." And the Prophet asked him, "Okay, what do you want to do right now?" He said, "I want you to tell me what I should do. Just tell me anything. And right now we can take advantage of me being a Muslim because no one knows that I'm a Muslim. So I can actually go back inside them and do whatever you ask me to do." He said, "Okay, you are only one and there are many. What is it that you can do?" He said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, I have an idea. If you can just give me permission, I will go execute that idea. It's going to work." He said, "Okay, if you have an idea, go execute it." He said, "I'm going to go and make sure that I create enmity between the Quraysh and Bani Quraysh. Would you permit me to lie?" He said, "Yeah. In Islam, in a situation like this, you can lie, but you can't deceive. Deception is still prohibited, but you can lie." So he went and told Quraysh that, "I'm just coming back from Medina and I went to Bani Quraiza. I overheard them having conversation saying that if they fight Muhammad now and you leave them and left for Makkah, Muhammad is going to come back and fight and kill all of them. And now because they treat Muhammad, they will deceive you and kill at least 70 from among you so that they will please Muhammad." Alayhi salatu wasalam. Habib Sufyan was taking a bath. Would Bani Quraiza really do that? He said, "Okay, let me go and find out." So he went to Bani Quraiza because he has no doubt about this guy. He was one of us. He went to Bani Quraiza and he said, "Oh Bani Quraiza, we have agreement with you that you're going to betray Muhammad. So we decided that we are going to launch the biggest attack tomorrow. Are you going to go with us?" And it so happened that tomorrow is Saturday. Jewish people don't normally fight on Saturday. So, but we can't fight on Saturday. We can't do it. Then immediately, Abu Sufyan that kind of ring a bell. Okay. "What about day after tomorrow? That will be a Sunday. Why don't you wait until Monday?" Okay, we are going to do it on Monday. They said, "Okay, no problem, but let's discuss and come with an opinion and give you our opinion." They left Abu Sufyan there, they went inside, had a discussion, and they arrived at the same conclusion that Na'im ibn Mas'ud said about them. "Well, look, we can go and start fighting Muhammad, and if Quraysh could not defeat Muhammad, they will run back to Makkah. If they run back to Makkah, they will leave us with Muhammad and we can't do anything. So we should ask them to bring to us the best 10 from among them who will come and fight with us." And he went back to Abu Sufyan and said, "Oh Abu Sufyan, we are going to fight, we are going to launch the attack with you on Monday, but you are going to bring the best 10 among you to come and launch the attack together with us. While you are fighting from the northern part, we'll be fighting from the southern part, but we are going to be together with some of your people." At that point, Abu Sufyan said, "Okay, no problem, we're going to do that." He left. In his heart, they're asking him to bring his 10 people so that they kill them and please Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the trick actually worked. So he went back and told his people that Banu Quraiza betrayed us. So now they didn't trust Banu Quraiza. Banu Quraiza did not trust them, and enmity happened. And in the middle of that chaos, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a very big wind. And that was what Allah described in Surah Al-Ahzab. إِجَّاءُكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَإِزَّاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرَ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. Remember when they came to you from the top, from beneath, from everywhere, when it gets to a point whereby you begin to have some really bad thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent some of his army that he can see, the angels, and sent Rihan, the long verses in Surah Al-Ahzab describe how Allah sent the Rih, and they came, and they didn't know what to do. So Abu Sufyan gathered them. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that point, that is the last point, send one of the Sahaba to go and find out about the story of Quraysh. He was asking the Sahaba, who will go and find out about the story of Quraysh for me? And none of them could go, none of them could answer. And it was a very dark in the night, and Prophet was standing trying to go back to his lodging, and then he came in across somebody that he didn't even know who was. He asked, who is that? He said, it's me, Ya Rasulullah. He said, okay, you go. And then because Prophet mentioned him, he can't say no. He said, I went to them very terrified, and I tried to penetrate into the army and sat down inside them. And while I was sitting, Abu Sufyan said, okay, everyone should come. Let's discuss something. And he realized he was going to get a very big news. But Abu Sufyan said something that scared him to the bone of his, to the marrow of his bone. He said, make sure you know who is next to you. He said, immediately Abu Sufyan said that, I got really terrified, but I acted very smart. I turned to my right and said, Mani Rajul. And then the guy by my side said, Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl. And I turned to my left and said, Mani Rajul. And he said, Amr ibn Ash. So he was asking them, and they didn't get a chance to ask him. He said they didn't ask him because he asked them first, right? And Abu Sufyan said, okay, look guys, it seems like we will have to come and complete this mission, because it doesn't seem like this mission is going to. Immediately Abu Sufyan said that before he even finished his talk, all of them started packing their things. They started packing their things, and they packed their things and run off, and off they went to Mecca. And that was how Allah defeated Al-Ahzab for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then they came back, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something. He said, look, that should be the end. إِنَّ قُرَيْشٍ لَن تَغْزُوَنَا بَعْدَ هَذَا. After this, no one is going to come and fight us anymore. It's not going to happen. And this is another mu'jiza of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This will be the very last time that anybody is going to fight us in Medina. We will be the ones fighting people, but no one is going to come and fight us. اللهم اهدنا فيمن هديت وتولنا فيمن توليت وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت وكن عاصفنا برحمتك شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي بالحق ولا يبدأ عليك إنه لا يعز من عاديت ولا يذل من واليت تفعلت ربنا تعاليت. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تهول به بيننا وبين معاصيك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتين اللهم بأسمائنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أهيتنا وجعله الوارث منا وجعل ثارنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا لا يرحمنا رب العالمين. اللهم ربنا ذك نفوسنا وآتها تقواها أنت خير من ذكاها أنت وليها مولاها. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي الذي يجدونه مكتوبا عندهم في التوراة والإنجيل يأمرهم بالمعروف وينهاهم عن المنكر يحل لهم الطيبات ويحرم عليهم الخبائث ويضع عنهم إسرهم الأغلال التي كانت عليهم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.